Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to a special Christmas edition of the Voice of Truth. The greatest and most pivotal event in human history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which was the sacrificial atonement for the sins of all believers of all ages, was possible because of the most wonderful and mysterious event in human history, the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, which is called the Incarnation because it was the revealing or manifesting of the one true God in flesh as a complete human being. The New Testament use and sense of the word mystery is not something that has not been revealed, but rather something that has been revealed, but not just any old thing revealed. Rather, it is knowledge of a mystery or knowledge of a truth that can only have been made known or only be understood by the supernatural help of God and according to God's timeless and unchanging plan. Both the conception, birth, life, ministry, atoning death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, when all viewed together as a single atoning miraculous mystery that has been revealed, is the essence and focus of a powerful scripture verse found in 1 Timothy 3:16. The King James Version renders it this way, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Some versions render a pronoun, he, in place of God in verse 16, but don't fret, because a pronoun's use is to be viewed in conjunction with its antecedent, which is God from the prior verse. So whether the wording in verse 16 is translated he or God, the meaning is God regardless. The New International Version is a good example of he in verse 16 being a pronoun standing in for God from the prior verses. Here's how verses 14 and 15 read from 1 Timothy 3 in the NIV. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you with these instructions, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's house, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." Now, we all know that only in relatively recent history did humankind start recording individuals' exact birthdays with any successful precision. In fact, only in relatively recent history did the peoples of Earth manage to finally settle on any universally accepted calendaring system. I say that to explain why the precise date of Jesus' birth is not recorded. Keeping those kind of records simply was not done back then. However, more details about his conception and birth are recorded than of just about anyone else of the time. So we now acknowledge both that having chapters written about his conception and birth is very significant, and that not knowing the precise birth date is not significant. It's just simply to be expected. That said, we all know that there's only a slim chance that December 25 is the day of his birth per se, but that's not the point of the celebration. The point is that he was in fact born. Regardless of whether we know the precise date, it really happened, and it is supremely worthy of being celebrated and memorialized. In fact, while I'm glad we set aside one day a year to make a special remembrance of that real day so long ago when baby Jesus transitioned from being a miracle baby breathing amniotic fluid in the womb of a virgin to being a miracle baby breathing the natural air of the Earth's atmosphere, Perhaps the very fact that the exact date is not known with precision should lead us to consider that any day of the year, every day of the year, could have been the day, and in regard, we ought to be mindful of his conception, birth, life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection each and every day of each and every year. So we rejoice in celebrating one day a year, but we do indeed live for him every day. We worship him, love him, commune with him, serve him, adore and enjoy his presence by his indwelling spirit every day of our lives, following our conversion by being born again, which is to say, after being born of the water through water baptism in his name, the name of Jesus, and after being born of the Spirit through the baptism or infilling of his Spirit, with the initial evidence of speaking in a language given by his Spirit, giving us the sounds and words to say. In a sincere and meaningful way, every day is a little bit of Christmas for the Holy Ghost-filled believer that is walking in God's Spirit. I've mentioned to our local church that I love all the little things we do this time of year, because it brings joy and gladness to a time when days are short, nights are long, and cold creeps into our bones, while the longer hours of dimness and darkness tax our hearts. I love the Christmas lights, the shining decorations, the Christmas plays and programs and presentations, the Christmas banquets and parties, the Christmas cards, the special songs, down to loving the unique chord progressions of classical musical compositions written to honor Christmas, and the heart-touching lyrics that still stir me to tears. I love it all. In a time of year when it would be easy to be overcome by the darkness and cold, it is just such a balm and blessing to turn our hearts toward the birth of the Christ child. Christmas time can be complicated by family time, because relatives getting together can get on each other's nerves. Christmas time can be complicated by grieving if you or someone you know lost a loved one around Christmas time, or just simply gets overwhelmed by missing their loved one at Christmas time, even if they did not die this time of year, simply because their absence is starkly realized when compared to the memory of prior Christmases. Add to that all the coldness and darkness, and it's a recipe for some to not enjoy this time of year. This is all the more reason to focus on the real meaning, the real reason for the season. Let me caution you to not get derailed by thinking Christmas is about material gain, shopping and spending. Oftentimes, for many that is, spending money they don't even have by going into debt. Christmas is not to be focused primarily on children being given overpriced injection-molded plastic toys, or youth or grown-ups being given overpriced gadgets and electronic wizardry. If you have the privilege of spending the holidays, and I do mean that word in the legitimate sense, holy days, in other words, sanctified days, or days that have been set aside for a special purpose and special reasoning, if you have the privilege of spending these special days, these holy days, with relatives and friends, don't let yourself get pulled into old feuds, long-standing bitternesses, or semantic arguments that have not and cannot ever be solved to the satisfaction of both sides. Suffer yourself to be defrauded if you must, in order to maintain peace. Be like your Lord to the extent you can in being a peacemaker. There is wonder and joy and blessedness available during this season. However, because the law of sin and death is at work in our members, or in other words, at work in our carnal frame, there is the possibility and even the tendency for us to mess things up. Some of us mess things up by seeking solace and comfort in food, overeating, gaining weight. Enjoy the Christ and His truth more than you do the turkey and the trimmings. Some of us mess things up by locking ourselves away, isolating ourselves, by drawing the window shades of our home and or heart downward, refusing to go to the dinners, parties, banquets, programs, presentations, plays, chorales, musicals, and so forth. If that's you, I urge you, don't let a single additional Christmas season pass you by that way. Regardless of whether you are introverted or extroverted, you owe it to yourself, to God, to family and friends, and fellow believers to participate in life, especially this aspect of life, so endowed with potential to inspire us all to the greatness of admiration of our Savior in word, song, and deed, and to paying Him the ultimate compliment by paying attention to our own heart and lifestyle, so that we receive the healing we need, and so that we bestow and give to others the forgiveness and healing they need, in so much as we are able to play a part in it. After preaching Christmas messages and themes for many years from all the various scripture passages that are obviously Christmas in their origin, lately I've begun to see that there are so many prophecies of the Christ child, so many Christmas promises that are there to minister from, more than I had realized before. One can preach a Christmas message from the Messianic prophecies, each and every inspired, anointed foretelling of the Messiah is in and of itself a worthy text for a Christmas sermon or message or devotional thought. For instance, in Genesis 3, while God was enunciating the curse that mankind's sin had created, the curse we all suffer under because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, God still took the time out to give a Christmas promise. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's something so powerful here to consider that in this microcosm is an expression of God's eternal willingness to look beyond our sins, errors, weaknesses, and failings, and see not only our deeper need, but His determination to meet that need. Not being a mean God who glories in seeing us suffer because of our sins, but being a kind and merciful God who desires to help us get back on the right path when we've strayed, and who desires to redeem us back to Himself when we've sold ourselves to sin and slavery by our own foolish and detrimental choices and behaviors. The unwise and unrighteous heart can still find help and hope in the Christmas promise of Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman, which is Christ, will crush the head of the serpent, the devil. If we will just confess to Him our sin, confess to Him our need, and own up to our own lack of wisdom and our own damaging and unrighteous choices, He can see past our screw-ups to a place where we can be redeemed by the blood sacrifice on a tree, on a hill called Golgotha, or in another tongue, Calvary, the place of the skull, because He saw that through His sacrificial death in our place, we could receive the new life and second chance that His supreme act of love would buy for us. The life-affirming, life-changing, life-giving message of Christmas, ultimately, is that there is wisdom available for the unwise. There is righteousness available for the unrighteous. There are more chances available for those who have blown all their chances. There is healing for the hurting, the heartbroken, the sin-sick, the slave to addiction. There is blessing available for the cursed. This Christmas, don't look to food for ultimate happiness, but do cook and enjoy the foods of Christmas. Don't look to gifts and gadgets or to giving gifts and gadgets for ultimate happiness, but do give and receive if your economy affords it. I do strongly urge you to not go into debt over gift shopping. Besides, a handmade card and a handmade gift or a home-baked treat will likely mean as much or more than some store-bought gift, and you won't have to risk going into debt to accomplish it. This Christmas, don't look to the holidays themselves to be your source of ultimate happiness, but do participate and enjoy what can be enjoyed of these special days and events. The literal meaning of Christ's Mass means the church gathering to memorialize and honor and remember the birth of Christ. It means the gathering to Christ to honor Christ. This Christmas, don't look to things or people or food or gifts or any other wonderful thing. This Christmas and every Christmas from here going forward, and in fact every day from here going forward, look to Jesus the Christ. Gather to Him. Only in Him are we able to truly find fulfillment. Speaking of which, this leads to another scripture passage that pertains to Christmas, although it is not often realized to relate to it. Remember that passage I read to you from 1 Timothy 3 about how the greatest mystery that there is, and which has been revealed, is how that an invisible, incorporeal God, who is spirit and does not have physical form or body, not only could be, but was, revealed or manifested in the flesh, coming among us as a man, born as a Christ child. That same writer, Paul the Apostle, mentions this same revealed mystery again powerfully in a different epistle. The passage I read for you earlier, he wrote as addressed to a younger minister named Timothy. This time, however, I'm going to read for you a passage he wrote in a letter to the Colossian saints of the church he had founded at Colossae. In the early part of the second chapter, he wrote this: "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Wow! If ever there was a scripture passage that powerfully connects the full impact of the incarnation revealed at the conception and birth of Jesus to the atoning death of Jesus that buys our salvation through the new birth experience, this is it. Jesus is not Jehovah Jr. or a second God manifested as a second God person or a second divine person. 1,000 times no. Listen, all the fullness of the deity, that is to say, all the fullness of God, dwells in Christ in bodily form. Let me repeat the verse again. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's my Jesus. He is a man, but he is more than just a man. He is God manifested in human form, in human flesh, in human identity, without losing his deity or in any way ceasing to be the full deity, the full God. If you don't understand who Jesus is, then lay aside all the false doctrines of Greek philosophy or pagan polytheism. Realize that there is only one God, and only one time has that one God revealed himself in human form as the man Christ Jesus. And since that moment of revealing, that moment of manifestation, that moment of incarnation, he began a manifestation that will never end. From now through eternity and long ages beyond what we can even comprehend, God will still be manifested in the human man, Jesus Christ, on the throne in heaven. The human manifestation is literally sired or fathered by the God who is manifested in or revealed in him. The human manifestation is called the Son of God. Yet the very God who sired or fathered the human manifestation has united himself with that human being so that the God and the man are one. This is what the man Christ Jesus stated in John 10:30. I and my Father are one. And it is why Jesus said in John 14 that to see the Son, the man Christ Jesus, is to see the Father. Many people think that a second God person, a second divine person, distinct from the Father, came down and was manifested in the flesh. In other words, they think a divine, pre-existent second God person, whom they call God the Son, came down and was manifested in the flesh as the human Son. But that is not at all what Jesus said about himself. He said it was the very Father God himself who was in the man, called the Son of God. The Father is in the man, in the Son, and united with him. If you miss this, you will not only miss the true meaning and power of Christmas, but you will miss the true identity of God, all God, the fullness of God, revealed in the man Christ Jesus. Listen to Jesus' words as he taught this so clearly in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. A portion of that in some Greek manuscripts is rendered as, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. In the next verse, verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the evidence of the works themselves. This is why the conception of this precious baby in Mary's womb is so amazing, so wonderful, so powerful. He is not just flesh and blood. God himself came among us by uniting himself with this man and by revealing to us all his love, power, attributes, glory, and salvation in and through this man. God the Father's redemptive name in the Old Testament was Yahweh, also said as Jehovah, meaning I am, or the Eternal One, or the Self-Existent One. And the ultimate and most important compound version of that name in the Old Testament was Yahushua, which means Yahweh Salvation, or Jehovah is Savior, or I am Salvation. Guess what? That same name, the name of God the Father, when translated through the various stages of Hebrew, and into Aramaic, and then translated into Greek, and then into Latin, and then into English, is pronounced Jesus. The Old Testament name of God the Father is the meaning that we invoke each and every time we say the name of Jesus. The Son, the man Christ Jesus, was given the Father's own name. That's why Jesus said in John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name. That name means I am salvation, or God is salvation, or God is the Savior. Is it any wonder why the angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream told him these words when telling him what to name the Christ child? Matthew 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The rest of that passage goes on to tell us the undeniable connection between the importance of the incarnation and the birth of the Christ child. Verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We're not making this stuff up, folks. This connection is real and cannot be denied when someone is honest about what the Scriptures teach. The true message of Christmas from the Scriptures is about the most astounding mystery in the history of the world, a mystery that has been supernaturally revealed by help from God. That revealed mystery is that the very God who made the universe, who is invisible, who is spirit, who is incorporeal, who is eternal, and who, as the Scripture says in Numbers 23:19, is not a man. That very God was finally, and by God's promise and God's eternal plan, revealed in, through, and as a man. God's very thought, intent, and plan, God's very word, called logos in Greek, became flesh. God's plan became a man, and in that man we beheld the glory as of God's unique only begotten. That verse I mentioned in Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So then, we know that God will fulfill all those messianic prophecies, and in fact, all of them were wrapped up in their fulfillment when the incarnation took place. John 1:1 and John 1:14 describes it this way. In the beginning was the Word. That means the logos, the thought, intent, or plan. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Merry Christmas to you. Merry celebration of the incarnation in Jesus Christ. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.